Welcome to Castlefields Church. Welcome to all our regulars and those watching us perhaps for the first time. You're very welcome. We begin our services in prayer. That's a right thing to do so that we might focus our minds and our thinking on what we are about to do, to worship God. And in doing so, I just begin by reading Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. It's a verse about the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is what it says. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that this morning the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of all principality and power. He is indeed King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, we come in his name, for we can come in the name of no other. Our names do not avail anything, and the names of even the greatest who have lived on earth cannot attain to that name, the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, at whose feet one day everyone will bow. And we thank you, Lord, that you have made him to be our great high priest, so that we might enter into the Holy of Holies, into your presence, because of him and his sacrifice. For he is not only the high priest, but he is the sacrifice. He has made that atoning sacrifice for our sins and opened the way for us that we might come to God. And so we thank you, Lord, for what Paul writes to the church in Colossae, that we are complete in him. And we thank you, Lord, that many of us watching this service this morning would claim to be Christians, born again of the Spirit of God, knowing Jesus as our Saviour and being complete in him. We do not need any other righteousness or anything else to come to you apart from the Lord Jesus. He is indeed our all in all. And so, Lord, we thank you for him this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you would accept him, accept us in his name. And Lord, that you would bless us, we pray, as we come. For you delight to hear your people pray, and you have given them this great purpose in life to worship you and to hear your word. And you've given that word that it might bring life and preserve life and be life to us as your Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts. Lord, please, we pray, therefore, make your word live to us this morning and bless each one. We are sad, Lord, that we cannot be together as we would normally be, but we are assured that you are a sovereign God, knowing your people and loving your people infinitely. And so we pray, Lord God, in our difficulties, we ask that you would minister to us, every one of us, in our homes, in our families. Forgive us our sins. Lord, we are people who fail you so often, and our shortcomings are so clear and obvious. Lord, our iniquities are great, and yet your grace is greater. And we thank you for that. Thank you for your great love that made these things possible. Please, Lord, we pray then, accept our worship today and be with us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On the website, there is a sheet which you can print off if you have young children, and they can follow the service and follow what we're going to be looking at later on. So please do that. What I'd like you to do now, though, is to have a Bible in front of you. Perhaps you could get one online or get a Bible physically in front of you and find Acts chapter 18. Well, if we've got our Bibles open to look together, I just want to recap a little bit, because it's some weeks now since we were in our series, Mission Unstoppable, our series in the book of Acts. and we perhaps need to refocus our minds as to where we are. We rather hurried the Apostle Paul through his weeks and months of his second missionary journey. That was towards the end of AD 52. He'd been away from Antioch for about 3 years, covered 3,500 miles, and we'd not attempted to talk about every verse in the time through the book of Acts, but to apply the events and the things that are shown to us there to our mission today, to make the Lord Jesus Christ known and to build the church with his help. Now, you'll need a map in front of you, and there's a map on the website for you to have a look at. Paul had left Corinth in Acts chapter 18 and verse 18. He'd left Corinth with his great friends Priscilla and Aquila, traveled to Centuria, and then by boat across to Ephesus. And we read in 18 verses 19 to 21 that he is there for a short time. And he makes a promise. You'll see that. He makes a promise that he's going to come back again. And after maybe a year or so, he keeps that promise. He's traveled all the way back to Jerusalem and then to Antioch, where he began. And almost immediately, he sets off on a third journey. And he arrives back again in Ephesus, having traveled through the region of Galatia. So it's only a few verses, Acts chapter 18, verse 21 to 23, and then chapter 19, verse 1. And yet in those three verses, that's covered many miles and many months. Well, Paul's journey ends in Ephesus. He's coming from the east to the west to Ephesus. But another journey has taken place in that time. A man called Apollos has traveled from the south, from Alexandria in the African coast, north to Ephesus. He arrives in Ephesus in chapter 18 and verse 24. We're going to think about him today. He's a missionary too. He's a preacher. He seems to have the same message as the Apostle Paul as he arrives and preaches in the synagogue there. But we're going to find that there's something missing. Now, by the time Paul arrives in the city, Apollos is gone. He's going across, retracing Paul's steps to Corinth, sailing west. So Paul arrives in chapter 19, verse 1. And after a time, Paul has settled in the city with his dear friends, Priscilla and Aquila, who he left there those months before. He finds a group of men. He calls them disciples, chapter 19, verse 1. And he asks them a question in verse 2. They seem to be disciples, but something is missing. Now, our message this morning is titled Filling in the Gaps. We're going to find out what's missing, and we're going to fill in the gap. So I want you to listen very carefully as Ben reads those verses to us. We've given it a little bit of context, but Ben's going to read from verse 18 of chapter 18, where Paul leaves Corinth in AD 52. He's going to read right through to chapter 19 and verse 7, where Paul has returned for a second time in Ephesus over a year later. And then Ben is going to talk to the children as well and pray with them. So over to you, Ben. Thank you.
Hello. Let's read the Word of God together. We're going to be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 18, verse 18, to chapter 19, verse 7. So that's Acts 18, verse 18, to 19, verse 7. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Centuria, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia, in order strengthening all the disciples. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And it happened while Apollos was in Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. We're going to be looking at that passage in a little while in the message. But first of all, we're going to look at our children's talk. So let me get my slides up and then we'll have a look at that. Well, good morning, children. And we're going to be taking a break from the Ten Commandments to look at the early Christians, the first Christians. And we're thinking today about how they first spoke about Jesus. So we're looking at the first Christians speak about Jesus. So let's start off with a question for you. Are you listening? Are you listening when people speak about Jesus? And how do you respond? Do you think about something else and wait for the message of the gospel to be over? Are you off daydreaming because it's not very interesting to you? You hear about the gospel, do you get angry or annoyed? Or do you listen? Really listen, really take in what is being said. Well, in the account from the book of Acts that we'll be looking at today, a separate one from what we'll be hearing later on in the message earlier in Acts, the disciples, the early Christians, Jesus's friends, are speaking about Jesus, speaking about the message of the gospel, the good news. And the people listening respond in different ways. And that's what we're going to be thinking about. So once Jesus had been raised from the dead after his death on the cross, he met with his disciples and he went back to heaven, but he gave them a mission. Their mission was to tell the good news about Jesus, about forgiveness of sins, about the fact that Jesus could give people a new heart that wanted to love and serve him and could make people his children through everything that he had done by dying on the cross and living a perfect life if they believed on him. And so Jesus' friends, Peter, James, John, and the others, and the whole group of Jesus' friends started to tell other people in Jerusalem about Jesus. And they started to proclaim that he was, in fact, God and that he could forgive sins. And some people listened. And some people were amazed by the other things that that Jesus' friends, the disciples, the first Christians were doing, because they weren't only sharing the good news, but they were doing amazing miracles. People who were sick were made well without having to go to a doctor. And evil spirits that were inside of people controlling them were cast out at the command of the disciples, the Christians, in Jesus' name. And so some people, they listened. They paid attention to what Jesus' friends were saying. And they started to believe on the good news about Jesus. They started to believe in Jesus. But some people didn't like this message. And they weren't just bored with it. They actually became very angry. And so some of those people who got angry were the rulers of Jerusalem, the people in charge who were running the city. And so they took Jesus' friends, Peter and John and James and the others, and they threw them into prison. They threw them into prison so they couldn't keep spreading the news about Jesus. But in the middle of the night, an angel sent from God came and opened the prison door. And this angel told Jesus' friends, those first Christians, to go out again into Jerusalem, into the temple, in fact, a special place in Jerusalem where there was lots of people, and tell them once again the good news about Jesus. And so that's what the disciples did. They went out of the prison, and they went to the city and told people again about Jesus. And once again, the rulers heard what they were saying, and they became very angry, and they told them to stop telling people about Jesus. But the disciples refused, Jesus' friends refused, and they continued to tell people about Jesus. And in fact, the rulers took them and beat them up. They hit them and hurt them to try and stop them telling the good news about Jesus. But it didn't work, and they continued. And they continued until the whole world, until everyone in the known world at that time had heard about Jesus. And that continues even to this day, people telling others about Jesus. Now, when the rulers in Jerusalem asked Peter and the others to stop telling people about Jesus, Peter said something very interesting. It's found in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." You see, boys and girls, for Jesus' friends who were left on earth when he went back to heaven, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, was something that was very real. It was something that they knew was important for everyone. And it mattered. What people did with it mattered for forever. And so everyone had to hear this good news as far as they were concerned. What's more, God had told them to tell others of this good news. So it was vitally important. It didn't matter what people did to them. It didn't matter how they may have been threatened or hurt. They had to go on telling that good news about Jesus. I wonder, boys and girls, is that your attitude to the message, the good news about Jesus? Do you find Christianity is just a nice thing to go and do on a Sunday to meet with your friends and have a good time? Maybe the gospel message is something which you know matters to your parents, and so you want to do what pleases your parents. You want them to be proud of you. And so you want to be there at Sunday school and listen to the sermons, etc. But does it matter for you? Do you realize that what you do, how you respond to this message of the gospel, will matter for where you spend eternity? It matters now, and it matters for forever for you. Not just for your parents, not just for your friends, but it matters for you. Is the gospel something that is personal to you? Do you know Jesus personally? Or is it just something that your friends have? That's something that we should be thinking about as we listen carefully to people telling us about Jesus. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you gave your Son to be the sacrifice, the atonement, the propitiation for our sin. Lord, those are big words. But in its essence, the good news about Jesus is very simple. He came and stood in our place and took the punishment that our sins deserved, so that we could be given his righteousness and stand before you not only as though we had never sinned, but as though we had lived his perfect life. And therefore, we could be accepted by you, a holy and pure and righteous God, even though we have sinned. And Lord, thank you that that way is open. You say anyone who hears that good news and turns away from their sin and trusts in Jesus will be given that new life, will become part of your family, and instead of facing the punishment for their sins, will be able to go to you in heaven to spend eternity with you in a place more wonderful than we can even begin to imagine. Lord, this is grace. It's something that we don't deserve, and we thank you and praise you for it. Lord, I pray for the boys and girls who are listening this morning that they would understand that this is something that they need to pay attention to themselves. It's something personal to them as well as to everyone around them. Help them to listen. Help them to understand. Help them to see how amazing Jesus is and want to know him because he has been so good and is so amazing. Lord, it's hard for us as adults to try and explain the beauty, the amazing grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's something that is beyond ultimately human expression. But Lord, please help us to do our best and help us all to listen and help us all to be bold and brave like those first Christians, those friends of Jesus who went out into the world and no matter what, kept on telling others about Jesus. Help us to be like them. Father, then we pray that you be with us through this service. Lord, help us to listen, help us to pay attention. And Lord, we learn in the book of Acts and in other parts of your word that Jesus Christ sent the helper to us, the Holy Spirit, to help us to understand your truth, to open your word up to us that we can really understand it, really see what it means for us. Lord, then we pray that you would work by your Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives as we listen to your word, as we pray to you, as we sing your praises, that we would see that you're worthy of all our worship and all our praise. And Lord, we would see what it is that you're saying to us in our lives through your word. Lord, then we pray, be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're going to sing a hymn, which is going to appear on the website for you, in front of you. And we're going to sing those words, Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. It follows on from what we read at the beginning and our prayer at the beginning of this service, that the Lord Jesus is our all-sufficient Saviour. The tune's been sent out on WhatsApp to our regulars. But if you've not got that tune, then please read those words through and worship God in doing so. And then we'll continue with our message this morning. Well, I hope you have Acts chapter 18 and 19 in front of you. Have you had that experience where you were just unaware that there was something missing, something you were missing in your knowledge or your understanding, something you didn't know, something you were unaware of, some vital piece of knowledge? I suppose I had that quite often, actually, when I left school. I was plunged, after doing A-levels, straight into the mysterious and rather technical world of commercial insurance underwriting. I'm not going to attempt to explain about that, but in the office which I joined and trained in, there was terminology which I'd never heard before. Things were done and said and carried out in the place where I worked, which I had no idea about. There were gaps. I didn't know everything. But I began the equivalent of a degree in that subject and became qualified after a time. And bit by bit, understanding comes. And there were times when I would say, ah, I see. Or, I understand that now. I've got it. I was filling in the gaps, getting to grips with what was missing and coming to understand it. That's probably happened to you. If you're still at school or you're at college in a subject, that happens, doesn't it? And some of you are at work and you've had the same experience as me. And the penny suddenly drops, as it were, and you go, yes, of course, I understand that now. There's a gap, but it's been filled. You know, that can happen to us spiritually in our Christian lives. Certainly did with me. I became a Christian at the age of 17. I grew up in a Bible-believing church. But in 1979, we moved to Derby. And the pastor of Castlefields Church then, way back then, he could see that in me, there were some gaps in my understanding, some things missing, some missing links, some deficiencies in my grasp and understanding of the Bible and what we call systematic theology. My theology wasn't very systematic. So he gave me this little booklet. This little booklet called Things Most Surely Believed Among Us. And it's a reprint of a booklet which was published over 100 years before by C.H. Spurgeon. It is the Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. And the pastor of the church of which I now stand to speak to you from, at the time, filled in, helped me to fill in some gaps. And I am grateful that he ever did that for me. Now, 40 years or so later, here we are. And that confession of faith is what we call the teaching standard of the church. We accept that confession of faith as a good and accurate summary of the Bible's teaching. And just recently as a church, we've accepted that into our church constitution. And we follow on, therefore, from men like Spurgeon, who published that in 1855. But of course, his forefathers, going back through the Puritan times of the previous century, and the Westminster Assembly and the Westminster Confession of Faith, and going back to the century before that, the reformers of the 16th century. That confession of faith is a summary of doctrine, reformed theology and doctrine. And so the version we give to our new members coming into membership of the church is this more modern version, which is freely available from the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And it's got some explanatory notes, and it's a really helpful document. What does it do? Well, it gives us a clear affirmation of Bible truth. It gives us a standard for membership and fellowship together. And it gives us historical continuity. That's very important. It connects us to Christians in the past of the Reformed faith. Spurgeon says, most importantly, it is an excellent, though not inspired, expression of the teaching of Scripture. And it helps us. Things like that, confessions of faith, they help us to fill in the gaps, to enable us to have a solid foundation of Bible understanding. Well, that's a long introduction, but it helps us really when we're thinking about Paul arriving in Ephesus in chapter 19 of Acts and verse 1, because he had to fill in the gap of the understanding of 12 men. Verse 7, it tells us 12 of them that he met in Ephesus. And before he arrived, Priscilla and Aquila, Paul's great friends, had to do the same thing for a man called Apollos. chapter 18, verses 24 to 28. In both cases, both with those men and with that one man, Apollos, there was a gap in their understanding, gap in their knowledge, and therefore a gap in their appreciation and their practice as Christians. And that related to knowledge which connected with the Old Testament and came, as it were, with one foot into the New Testament, because it comes with John the Baptist. Can you see that in chapter 18 and verse 25? He knew only the baptism of John and the 12 men in chapter 19, verse 3. Paul asked them, into what were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. It's as if these men, the seven of them and the one, had got as far as John the Baptist in their understanding. And now there was a gap, and it needed filling. So I want to consider these two incidents in the order that they appear and see what we learn together this morning for us and our church situation, for us personally. So here's number one. Number one, Apollos, filling in the gap about Jesus. Apollos had many really good qualities as a sincerely religious man. They tumble out of these verses. Just follow them through with me. Look at verse 24 of Acts 18. He was a Jew, so he had a background, a family tradition as a Jew. In the same verse, it tells us he was eloquent. He was a natural speaker and communicator. What he believed and knew, he could communicate well. Verse 24 also tells us he was mighty in the scriptures. In other words, his knowledge was considerable. And the scriptures, of course, that he knew was the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. In verse 25, it tells us that he was instructed in the way of the Lord. So more than just knowing the scriptures, what he did in his life and how he lived his life was in accordance with those scriptures. And he was clearly well educated. He was from Alexandria. And we know at that time that in Alexandria was the largest library in the world. He may well have visited that. Certainly, he was a well-educated man, orthodox in his life and his practice. And he would have known, of course, from the Old Testament scriptures that he was a sinner. He would have known God's commandments. He would have known God's law. Verse 25 tells us, well, he was fervent in spirit. I like the little comment by Gordon Keddy, one of the Bible commentators. He said, he did not give quiet talks. So when Apollos spoke about his understanding and his knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, he was very fervent, spoke with great ardor. And in verse 25 as well, we find that he's in the synagogue. So he's accepted amongst the contemporary Jews. And remember, he's at Ephesus, and Ephesus was a city of incredible pagan idolatry, the worship of Diana, a huge temple to Diana, the goddess Diana. So he was accepted in that enclave of Jews in the synagogue, and he taught there. And we're told in verse 26 that he did that boldly. He declared the faith that he had in God, the God he knew of the Old Testament. And in verse 25, it tells us that he did that accurately, or the Authorized Version says diligently. So what he knew, he spoke about accurately, didn't add to it, he didn't take stuff away from it. He spoke about it clearly. But in the synagogue in Ephesus were Priscilla and Aquila. And Priscilla and Aquila were converted Jews, weren't they? They were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd met Paul in Corinth, and they had discovered the wonderful truth of the Lord Jesus and a grown in their understanding of him. And as they listened to Apollos, they detected, therefore, that in Apollos there was a gap. There was something missing. Something vitally important, despite all those qualities, all those good things about Apollos, something was missing. And you know, they did a wonderful thing. You can read about it in verse 26. They took him aside, husband and wife. I think they invited him into their home and sat down with him and opened those scriptures. And then it tells us that they explained to him the way of God more accurately, or the Authorized Version says more perfectly. Apollos knew well, very well, and he taught well, very well, the scriptures to a point. To the point where John the Baptist, standing astride Old and New Testament, had taken it, had taken the truth of the gospel and the Saviour and what it was to know God personally. John had pointed to Jesus, hadn't he? Saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John had baptized sincere men and women who wanted to come in repentance for their sin. John's baptism, therefore, was a little different to the baptism that we know today and is in the New Testament, in the book of Acts and beyond. Apollos could see Jesus, but only from that point, from John pointing to him yet to come. What Apollos needed was what Priscilla and Aquila knew. Jesus, in all his wonderful fullness, Apollos needed to know about the perfect life that Jesus lived on our behalf. He needed to know about the cross and what it was for Jesus to be forsaken by his Father, to hear him, as it were, cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Apollos needed to understand his substitutionary sacrifice, his atonement for our sin, his finished work, as Jesus cried, it is finished. He needed to understand what propitiation means, that Jesus was the propitiation for the sinner. And he needed to know about resurrection, the triumph of Christ's resurrection and his ascension and his glory in heaven. He needed to know about the finished and complete and perfect work, the all-sufficient work of Jesus. Apollos needed to know Jesus. What one commentator describes as an experience of the substitutionary sacrifice of Calvary as the only basis for righteousness with the Lord, and an infusion of the Holy Spirit as the only source of power to life, and to live life as it was meant to be lived. Apollos had a gap, didn't he? Something missing. It was that full understanding of who Jesus is, and that personal knowledge of him, and that indwelling by the Spirit of Jesus in his life. He needed to know salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He needed to come, as it were, as we've been speaking earlier on, as a confessional Christian, to understand the full all of the theology of salvation in Jesus Christ. And with the help of Priscilla and Aquila, he came to know that. I wonder, as we just pause a moment, talking about Apollos, whether we can just talk about you and what your knowledge is of Jesus. I wonder if there's a gap in your knowledge, your understanding, your life and experience, your Christianity. Like Apollos, you may have many Christian qualities. You may have many abilities. You may have a good solid background. Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian family. Maybe your knowledge of the Bible is very, very good. And if we set you a test, you'd get 10 out of 10. But the question is this. Have you only come so far? Do you know Jesus? Do you know that his finished work was for you? Have you known him come to you personally as your saviour? There's a lovely hymn writer by the name of Gerhard Destegen, and this is what he writes. Jesus gives forgiveness free. Jesus cleanses all my stains. Jesus gives his life for me. Jesus always he remains. Only Jesus, fairest name, life and rest and peace and bliss. Jesus, evermore the same. He is mine and I am his. Can you say that? Can you really say with the Apostle Paul, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day, that last day when Jesus comes. I am sure that in Christ I am covered in his righteousness, and I will be safe on that day. What wonderful evidence there is that Apollos came to that understanding. What wonderful evidence there is that the gap was filled and that Apollos came through as an assured and a real Christian. Have a look at chapter 18, verses 27 and 28. Let's just read those verses. And when Apollos desired to cross to Achaia, that is to Corinth, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Oh, can we not see how the gap was filled? How he'd understood grace? How he'd understood what Jesus had come to do? He was the Messiah. He was the Saviour. And how he then used all those gifts that he had, all that knowledge that he had, and those abilities that God had given him to confirm other believers in the faith and to proclaim the gospel. He did become a true preacher of the gospel. You know, later in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, we read those familiar words of the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he says this, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What he's saying is this, Apollos, just like me, just like the Apostle Paul, was as much involved in gospel work and Bible knowledge and the communication of it as he was. He couldn't convert people. Oh no, only Christ could do that. But he was truly a man whose gaps had been filled. He was a true believer. So how much might God bless you and use you? You know, we can be very cold, orthodox, church-going, and have a formal belief and a lot of knowledge about God and about the Bible. But to know Jesus gives us a warm heart and a fervent desire and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a full and grateful thanks for his amazing grace. just stop and ask this question. Is there a gap in my knowledge and my understanding and my experience? And ask God to do what, well, was done by Priscilla and Aquila, that the God of the Bible, the Christ who is the Saviour, might be made more evident and real to you, and that you might come through to really know him. Filling the gap, number two, the 12 disciples in Ephesus, filling the gap about the Holy Spirit. Chapter 19 and verses 1 to 7. By chapter 19 and verse 1, Apollos has gone. He has sailed off to Corinth. So the writer Luke is now bringing us up to date, and he's telling us that Paul has arrived in Ephesus. And Paul soon discovers these 12 men. We read about them in these seven verses. We know there's the 12 of them from verse 7. We don't know anything more about them. We don't know their names. But their situation is somewhat similar to that of Apollos. And we wonder whether perhaps it was Apollos who led them this far in their knowledge, and they got to that same place as Apollos had. Well, here's a record of the basics of their conversation with the Apostle Paul. Chapter 19, verses 2 to 4. Paul says to them, having met them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Paul could detect there was a gap here. Just like that dear man who was the pastor of this very church could detect in me, a young Christian, all those years ago. There was a gap in my understanding. Well, he asked them the question, and they answer it, and they said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, who were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Like Apollos, they were sincere. They were believing men. They were men aware of their sinfulness. We know that because they had been baptized in the baptism that John baptized. And that was a baptism for repentance. It wasn't that full-orbed understanding and baptism that we now would see as a mark of true conversion and shown to us right from Acts 2, right through up to this point. We've met baptism, haven't we, on numerous occasions. But like Apollos, they needed to believe on the Lord Jesus. Paul makes that plain, doesn't he, in verse 4. He talks about the coming Lord Jesus Christ. So they got as far as John in their understanding, but not as far as the understanding of who Jesus was. Clearly then, Paul did what Priscilla and Aquila did for Apollos. Paul did for these men, and he explained the gospel more fully to them. He showed them the Lord Jesus Christ in all his wonder and glory, his all-sufficiency, and showed him as the one who John pointed to, not a different saviour, but the one who John pointed to, the one who John had said, I'm not worthy to unloose his sandal. I'm not the saviour, he said. I'm not the one, pointing to Jesus. And they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is very clear, isn't it, from the evidence that we have here? Because in verse 5 of chapter 19, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, they'd been baptized once before. They were rebaptized, but this time as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul helped to fill the gap for these men. Now, something then remarkable happens, something that stands in history and helps us to understand the unfolding of the book of Acts. Because in verse 6 we read there is something which we might call a mini Pentecost. A Pentecost like that first Pentecost, which in a sense was unique in chapter 2, which gave evidence of the birth of the church And those there that day in Jerusalem were all Jews. It was a Pentecost among the Jews, sealing up the fact that the church mission, the mission unstoppable, had begun. But then in Acts 8, if you remember, you've been with us through this series in the book of Acts, there's a repeat, there's a sort of a mini version of that. And that is amongst the Samaritans. The Samaritans were sort of half Jew, half Gentile. And that was sealing up the truth of the beginning of the church and the church age and the things of the gospel to Samaritan believers. And then it happens again in Acts 10, verses 44 to 48, another sort of mini Pentecost. This time, if you remember, amongst Gentile believers. So there's this unfolding of that which Jesus said was to happen. The disciples were to do, the apostles were to begin and was to go on. It would be an unstoppable mission from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And bit by bit, we see the book of Acts unfolding for us, that story. And here now is a final sort of mini Pentecost. It puts the last bit in the jigsaw of all the earth, as it were, because here we have men who were disciples of John, of John the Baptist. So all categories, all different types of people who come to the gospel through different ways, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, disciples of John the Baptist are now brought in, and the evidence is given that God is in this. And there are those evidences of the speaking in tongues and prophecy. So what are we to learn? Well, the gospel is the same for all. Doesn't matter who you are, what your background is. Doesn't matter. It is for all. And how the Holy Spirit is given to all who believe. The church is one church. And the Holy Spirit has been given to empower every believer, whatever background, whatever time, and signify the presence, the power, and the purpose of God through that work of the Holy Spirit in Christ, in the believer, and believers making up churches in different places. Each Pentecost was accompanied by charismatic signs. There was that unique first Pentecost, but then it was replicated in a sort of small way in these different things that we have mentioned in these earlier chapters. Now today, those evidences, those what we call charismatic signs, they were signs, they were clear attestations of God in this, what was happening and in this work. They're not required today because the scriptures are completed. We don't need additional prophecy today because the word of God is complete. And you have to remember that those tongues, speaking in tongues, they were actual physical languages, weren't they? We mentioned that way back in Acts chapter 2. So the power and the presence and the purpose of God in the church has not changed. But we don't need those gifts, as it were, at the moment, because we have the complete word of God and the giving of the Holy Spirit to every believer. Those things remain. Well, there was a gap, wasn't there? And it had to be filled with these men. So let's again just review this. Why are we told these things? Obviously, so much more happened in all these different places that Paul visits. And yet Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, records for us certain things. And they're there for our learning. And here, in two ways, he confirms that it is possible to have a knowledge, an understanding, a seriousness, a reverence for the things of God, even to be very assured of them and be able to speak of them, and yet not to know the full truth and to have the assurance of our place in heaven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. To have a form of godliness, but not all that is needed. To assent to certain doctrines, even a confession of faith, to be sincere about sin and repentance, but never to have had that personal experience of placing all our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And never to have come and confessed him in baptism, which is the sign, the standing up and declaring and confessing him as our Saviour, and never therefore to have really received the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So our Christianity appears rather dry and somewhat dead, and we can't really speak of a personal experience. And when we come to confess our faith, it's rather wooden, or it's just academic. Maybe now for you, because these events are here for us, it is time for you to realize, as we realize in our secular lives and in other areas, that there's a gap. There's something missing. Actually, there's someone missing. You know, you can't do that for yourself, though. In verse 4, you have to believe on him. That is, taking everything that we have, which is hopeless and helpless, and laying it on Jesus and saying, all this amounts to nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. It is coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming and saying, I'm naked, I haven't got anything to bring, and I am trusting wholly in you. Have you ever done that? That's a gap that maybe you need to fill. And then to be baptized. Maybe you've sort of got that far. And yes, you are a Christian, but you never really confessed it. Some of the young people of our church, you've grown up in church life and in family life, and maybe secretly in your own room, in your own heart, you have believed. But is it now time to stand up and be baptized? Yes, even in these COVID times, I don't know how we would do it, but there is God's command to be baptized and to receive the Holy Spirit. Not in some weird and wacky way, not with sort of flashes and bangs and visions and so on, but the Holy Spirit is the life giver. And he comes into our hearts and our lives to give life to knowledge and life to experience and a confession of faith in the reality of Jesus Christ. Maybe you are a Christian. And maybe you've begun to think about this subject, and maybe you realize there are some gaps too. Maybe you've read that confession of faith through and you thought, well, actually, I don't really understand some of this. You need to do some work. You need to do some thinking, some listening to preaching and some reading. You see, the thing is about Apollos and these men, I notice about them, they are humble and willing to change. And listen. Listen to the counsel of Priscilla and Aquila, sitting in their home, explaining things. Listen to the preaching of the Apostle Paul and his one-to-one dealings with them, in the group, together, or however he did it. And every Christian needs to pray this prayer. Teach me your way, O Lord, because none of us know everything. None of us have experienced all. And none of us have in our experience that which is everything. We have gaps. Let's pray, every one of us, that today the Lord may fill the gap. Our last hymn, and the words are going to appear. Spirit of faith, come down. reveal the things of God and make to us the Godhead known. Will you sing or just read that through? Make it your prayer. When you've done that, I'm going to pray to close. Let's pray. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ come to each one of us, and the help of the Holy Spirit come to help each one of us, and the love of God be known by each one of us now and forevermore. Amen.